Let us open our Bibles to the Old Testament, to the prophecies of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. And we will read the first 7 verses of Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The text for this morning's sermon is taken from this passage that we've read together, Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Dear flock of Dundas, in our world, we can be so taken up with names and titles. We might have our opinions about the names of other people. We might be impressed with the greatness in the titles of others. But there is one whose names are so precious and who wants to meet us and tell us who he is. And for those who have learned to know their own names, their own names which have a bad reputation, their names that spell hopelessness from their side, we may hear this morning of him who is so great, but who comes so close that Matthew Henry says we cannot be happy. We cannot but be happy if he be our friend. We cannot but be happy if he be our friend. Let us listen to the Prince with the four names. The Prince with the four names. We'll hear first of all of his birth, secondly of his titles, and thirdly of his reign. The Prince with the four names. His birth, his titles, his reign. When these names are pronounced in Isaiah 9, we hear them pronounced in the midst of warfare and conflict. And the Christian is no stranger to such conflict and battle. He feels the enmity and the strife in his life, and the temptations that he meets with, the temptations and the trials that he feels on his knees, and the conflict that he also feels in preparation for the Lord's table. There's a table that is spread in the midst of the congregation. It's a picture of home. It's a picture of peace, and there are provisions at this table, but at the same time, there's conflict in the soul. And we don't always understand it, but it's a reality. Of course, that was the reality too when the Lord Jesus came to this world. There was on the one hand unrest and conflict and war. Israel wasn't free. Rome was the oppressor. But worse yet, there was the unbelief and sin, so much of that unbelief in the land. And you see how It's strange to hear the Christmas songs being sung like Silent Night. The strains of Silent Night are heard, while at the same time we hear reports of war, violence, conflict, guns, anger, fear, anxiety. And we say, how do those go together? But that is the very world into which also this gospel prophecy is made in Isaiah 9. There it was not the conflict of Rome, but of Assyria. And what a superpower Assyria was becoming. This dark cloud of this superpower was threatening stability, threatening peace. That was the background to the people of God in Isaiah 9. But God wants to settle His people. In the midst of the conflicts, in the midst of the turmoil, God wants to settle His people. And He wants to settle them on His Son. That's God's answer to the threats that we face. That's God's answer in the threats of these verses coming before this great prophecy. What is God's answer to the dangers, toils, and unrest, to the snares that we face? God's answer is a child. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. A child? That seems insignificant. A helpless child. Yes, for that's how God will bring deliverance and salvation. Through a child, a real child, unto us a child is born. In other words, the one thing that it says of Him, of this Prince and Savior, He will share. First of all, He will share our nature. He will share our nature. He will be like unto us in every way, sin excepted. He will share in our human nature. That means He will know what it is to be tired and weary, like that time when He came to the well of Samaria and it was only the middle of the day. He was tired. So that He can say to those who sometimes feel so exhausted and weary, He can say, I know how you feel. And He'll know what it is to cry, feeling pain and sorrowful, that He stood at the grave of Lazarus and wept. You see, He shares our human nature, that He can say to those who have lost a loved one, who are filled with grief, who have an empty place, He can say this morning, I know how you feel. And He'll know what it is to experience pain and suffering, so that you who have to go away of pain and suffering, He can say to you, I know how you feel. He knows what it is to be forsaken of men and forsaken of the Father. That if you know something of this loneliness and you had to say it maybe in this past week, dear child of God, I miss the Lord. I don't feel Him near me. He can say, I know how you feel. He came to share in our human nature. So that in the words of Hebrews 2 verse 17, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And in the words of Hebrews chapter 4, He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, tempted in all points like as we are. He's the sympathizing high priest. He shares our human nature. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. So not only does He share in our human nature, but secondly, He's God's gift. He's God's gift. Unto us a son is given. Of course, every child is a gift from the Lord. But here is God's gift for sinners. He's God's gift, God's sovereign gift. We didn't ask for Him. We can't pay for this gift. He's God's sovereign gift. He was born to Mary, true. but given by God. Born into a stable, but given by God. The child whom Mary held in her arms is a gift. The child whom Herod wanted to destroy is a gift. Whom the wise men came to worship is a gift. God's gift. And children, I don't need to tell you what to do with a gift, do I? Then you have to take the gift. No, and not be taken up with the wrappings, but with the child. By nature, I know we see no need for this gift. There are times when we say about gifts, I don't need that. I see no need for that. I already have something like that. I won't really use that thing because we have so much already. But when you're a beggar, when you're poor, a gift is special. And I wonder this morning, dear congregation, if you've been stripped in this past week and if you've been made poor and needy, that this morning you have empty hands. Let's stretch out to the Lord. Guilty hands. Let's stretch out to the Lord who gives this unspeakable gift out of love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Somebody said, I wouldn't be surprised if it had said in John 3 verse 16, God so loved His Son that He gave Him the world. But it doesn't say that. God so loved this world, this dark, wicked, sinful world, that He gave His only begotten Son. And then not just to be born, to die. I don't know which gifts amaze you the most. The gifts that amaze me the most are those unexpected gifts, are those undeserved gifts. And is that how it is for you? He's not just for one family. He's not just for one specific home or a specific circle of people. For the prophet says, unto us a child is born. He is to have significance for the whole world. The seed of Abraham, in whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. Blessed is that people who can take Him up in their arms and say, ours. Who can say, mine. I can't do without Him. And then His titles, secondly. His titles. And how we can be taken up with titles, with our titles and with the titles of others. But none are as full of meaning like these titles and these names. For these names take us to the heart of His person and to the heart of His person and work. And I've taken these names as four couplets. Four couplets. Instead of, as our authorized version has, five names. I've taken them as four couplets. Two words together. Of course, each word has significance. And that's why you end up actually with eight precious names. But first of all, He's the Wonderful Counselor. The Wonderful Counselor. And there are people that look for counsel, and there are people that look for guidance. But what poor counsel they often receive, like it was said of King Ahaziah, the grandson of Ahab and Jezebel, and it says of him in 2 Chronicles 22 verse 3, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor. His mother was his counselor to do wickedly. How many poor counselors people have, wicked counselors, insufficient counselors people can have, but here's a good counselor, the Wonderful Counselor. For as Psalm 119 says, His testimonies are wonderful in verse 129. And his acts of salvation are described as wonders in the Bible, so that when the people of Israel have come to the other side of the Red Sea, they praise him for his wondrous acts. And Psalm 78, verse 12, he does wonders. He's the wonderful counselor. That means this morning, dear congregation, that if you sit here with riddles in your life, and you don't understand the ways of the Lord, and you're confused, and you're grieving, and you miss the Lord, and faith is assaulted, you know what he does this morning? He comes alongside of you as the Lord Jesus did with the travelers to Emmaus and asks this morning, as he asks in Luke 24, "And why are you sad?" The wonderful counselor wants to hear it. Maybe you say, "If only you knew the difficulties I have at home or at school or in my heart. If only you knew all the disappointments I've met with. I'd hope that things would have been easier, and I hope that things would have been different, and this past week I'd hope that things would have been better, but it hasn't gone well. I'd hope that the fight against sin would have gone better. I'd hope that I would have enjoyed more of his love and his communion. I'd hoped, but I've fallen into sin. And I've been careless." You may tell him, for he asks it this morning, why are you sad? He wants to hear it from you. You see, he has a listening ear. And he will not interrupt you like people can sometimes so easily interrupt. He won't. And if you can do it no other way, you can tell him with a stammering voice and you can pour out your heart before him. He's the friend to whom you can unburden your soul. You see how Matthew Henry is right. We cannot but be happy if he be our friend. That wonderful counselor. No one was ever let down by him. No one ever received wrong advice from him. No one ever went disappointed away from him. Have you ever tried? You ever sought the wonderful counselor? You know, he's available always. Night and day. And you don't need an appointment. And you can come to him with all your sorrows and with all your joys and with all your struggles and with all your burdens and all your blackness and all your darkness and unburden yourself. And it doesn't matter if you've been to him before. And it doesn't matter if you've been to him about going to him with the same difficulty and the same need, for he has new grace to give and new wounds. He has new help to give for new challenges. He has new direction to give for new confusions. He's the wonderful counselor who can open the Bible if it's a closed book to you. And he can make you see that you cannot live without him. He's the wonderful counselor. And he can show us the way to the table when from our side it's closed, and see that sin has closed it. And you see that self-righteousness doesn't open up the way to the table, and our good resolves and our good intentions and our best of works and our prayers and our repentance don't open the way to the table. The wonderful counselor shows us all those ways are closed, but he shows us the one way whereby the table goes open, the way of his blood and righteousness. It's the best counsel we can ever receive, to shelter behind that, to shelter in him. We cannot be happy. We cannot but be happy if he be our friend. As he's the wonderful counselor. He has other titles too. The mighty God. The everlasting Father. Prince of Peace, but we'll meditate on those three other titles at the table, the Lord willing. But for now, have you come to see Him as wonderful? Your eyes been opened to see Him in all your guilt and grief, that He is altogether lovely? And have you resorted to His wisdom and learned that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Him for a fool like you, and taken that counsel to wash in His blood? For His blood cleanseth from all sin. He's the wonderful Counselor. That brings us to our third point. Not only His birth, His titles, but also His reign. Our text speaks of that too. Verse 7, that it's a growing kingdom. That there will be a people who will be brought to submit to this king. And of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. And it speaks of it as a righteous kingdom. It's not established by corruption. It's not established by bribery and violence. There's no kingdom on this earth that hasn't been established without some kind of scandal, some kind of injustice. But not His. His kingdom is built on righteousness. God is righteous in all His ways, Psalm 145 says. Now there's much that can be said about His reign, and but this yet, in verse 6, government shall be upon His shoulders. You know that He reigns in heaven. He holds the whole world and directs all things. But it says the government shall be upon His shoulders. And you know, there's only one thing that has been said to have been on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus. And that was the cross. The cross by which He would reign from a tree. That's where His counsel is. His power is. His love is. His peace is. That's where I learn to bow. And I learn that in all His wounds I find all manner of consolation. Ah, there's one other thing that was said to be on His shoulders. When the sheep has gone astray, He picks it up and takes it on His shoulders and brings it to the fold. And that's how I may come to the table and sup with Him. And He says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. What a King who draws in His suffering to find peace and communion. Till that day, when I may sit with Him on His throne. Amen.